Well, it's been good to be here so far. As brothers of the Son of Men, it sounded like you were having a good time together in there. It's pretty common here at Penn Valley after a meal that it's kind of hard to get everybody back in when it's time. But anyhow, I am just really encouraged and excited to see the spread of ages we have here today and the level of interest that's evident by your presence. And now I have to make sure that you know I'm only 4 months away from being a Gen Xer. I'm barely a boomer, but anyhow. But yeah, we had a lot of a good lead in this morning in Titus's topic and your discussion. And where we're going now is spiritual discipline. And this is not as much directly about leadership transfer, but it really has a lot to do with each one of our own personal lives and the way that impacts our lives and the choices we make and the example we leave for to follow those, you know, for those who are following us. I think all of us would recognize that spiritual discipline is important. And I think the majority of us would recognize that we have areas that we need to grow in the area of spiritual discipline. Maybe even the older baby boomers would recognize that they still have to deal with spiritual discipline, personal discipline. Right, Gary? I mean, you're not the older, you know. You're a little bit further in than I am. So what do we mean by spiritual discipline? Isn't it all about choices? It's choosing to do the things that I know will help me and those I'm responsible for become more like Jesus. It's not just saying I need to. It's not just knowing I need to. It's not just wanting to, but it's actually making the daily choices to prioritize relationship with Jesus and the work of His kingdom over the demands of work, financial gain, the flesh, the call of the world, the allurement of entertainment, social media, hunting, fishing, sports, whatever might be the draw for you. It is consistently deciding to do and then doing the things that make for spiritual growth. That's part of spiritual discipline. And I've come to the conclusion that most of us end up doing what we really want to do. Amen. And there's some nuances to that whole thing because there's this whole battle between our choice and, you know, the flesh and the spirit battle and the need for help from above. But ultimately, you make the choice. Ultimately, you can't blame someone else or a circumstance for keeping you from doing what you need to do. And so your desires are key in this whole thing of spiritual discipline. We need to make necessary changes to accommodate our desires. So, if you're not doing what you know you should do, get serious about changing the deep desires of your heart. Find someone or a group of men who also want to change and help each other, be accountable to each other. So, over the years or whatever, when you talk about spiritual discipline, what are two key things that you've heard of over and over that you need to do?
Prayer.
Read your Bible. Yeah. Prayer and Bible reading. two key areas for spiritual growth. Two key things that come automatically, no habit needed, no discipline needed, that you just do them, right? Uh-uh. That's not how it works. It takes a lot of spiritual discipline to develop a consistent, meaningful, working relationship with reading your Bible meaningfully, spending time praying with God meaningfully. How often have you purposed to do better and found yourself slacking within a month? I know for myself, even at age 60, I can pretty easily, like I have my time every morning, and I can pretty easily spend my time in the Word, but it's easier for me to just kind of spend my time in the Word and not spend much time specifically on my knees in prayer with God. That's something that I still struggle with. So I'm being vulnerable. And so what does that reveal about the deep desires of my heart? The more I want to, the more I will. And I've been, this topic has helped me move in that direction. I'm still not where I want to be on it. And so I need to foster that desire for a closer walk with the Father. I spend a lot of time through the day talking with God in my head as I go about my work. I work by myself a lot. I'm a farmer, and I can do that. But I think there's something special about setting time aside. And I don't know how it is for you. I think it sure doesn't get easier with modern technology and stuff to stay focused. When you're on your knees and you start praying, how often do you find your mind wandering to other stuff? It is so easy to just start thinking about work or something you read. It takes discipline to stay focused with reading the Bible or communicating with God. And it takes discipline to be silent and let God talk to you. But we need that. That's a key part of prayer, is listening as well. All through Scripture, we see people who wanted a relationship with God resorting to prayer to communicate with Him. You know, Jesus taught His disciples a model prayer, the Lord's Prayer, and He told His disciples to watch and pray. The epistles tell us to pray without ceasing, to bring our requests and intercessions to God, and to pray always. And Jesus Himself found it necessary as a human to go apart and pray to the Father. And Jesus gave us some examples of prayer, but He didn't give us a specific formula. He didn't write in the Bible that every morning at 6 o'clock, you need to be on your knees for half an hour and talk to Me. You know, He didn't tell us what posture, how often, how long. He didn't specify what it takes to have a good prayer life. But He wants a relationship with you, and He wants communication with you, and He wants you to bring your requests to Him and trust Him. But it takes discipline. You have to prioritize it. You have to want it. And it really is sweet when you do it. And it can feel kind of obscure. God is a spirit. So you know, we can't see Him. He doesn't often talk in an audible voice. But He's real. And I think if you foster that relationship with Him, you'll know He's real. He will minister to you. And faith, your faith makes God real for you. I think it's good for us to discipline ourselves to have a certain time every day to spend time privately with God. But I think it's also a really good idea to cultivate communication with him as you go through your day. Just talk to him. Ask him for wisdom. Tell him what you're going through. And when you're frustrated, tell him about it. And when you can't find something, or if you got to figure something out, ask him for help. You know, he promised to give us wisdom if we ask in faith. Claim it. I think it's important to learn to have an intimate relationship with the Father. And so that brings us to another question, like, what's your relationship with your earthly father? Have things in life brought you to the place where there's a blockage in your relationship between you and your dad? And if there is, there's a good chance that that blockage affects the way that you relate with God as your father. And I think it's really important that we work through that we get help in mending relationships with your dad. And maybe he's not with us anymore. Maybe you can't. But maybe there's still a blockage because of what you experienced. And you can find someone to help you get free from that blockage so you don't have that blockage between you and God as your father. And I think that's pretty important. And sometimes you might need a trained counselor to help you learn how to do that. And I think it's worth doing that, because if you don't have an intimate relationship with God, it really blocks you from having peace and joy and a fruitful life. So then, that's prayer, and then reading and studying the Bible. It's pretty easy to read the Bible, but it's more challenging to study it and to get what it's really saying and to make it meaningful. And I'm still learning that. 2 Corinthians 3:16-17 says, "All scripture is inspired by God and beneficial for teaching, for reproof, for correction, and for instruction in righteousness, so that the man of God may be complete, fully equipped for every good work." Numerous times in the gospel, when Jesus was discussing things with the Jews, he would say, "Have you not read?" So we can see Jesus expected them to know the scriptures. And really, the Jews probably knew their scriptures better than a lot of us know ours. They were big on memorization. They knew that Torah very well. And I think that's good. I think that's important. Like, learning what the Word of God says helps us know how God is, how He thinks, what He expects of us, what He wants for us. And I was talking with a young man recently, and he says he likes to just pick out a verse and read that, and then, like, he chews on that all day. There's something good about that. But another young man who taught Sunday school recently at our church said, never read a Bible verse. There's actually a book entitled that way. And the idea is, don't just pick and choose verses. Don't proof text. You need to look at the scope of Scripture, put it all together. And I think I have been guilty. I think we as Mennonites have been guilty at times in doing that. We pull out verses to support our hobby horse and maybe fail to look at the broad scope and put it all together. And it's challenging. I'm not saying I know how to do that. But remember that don't get too hung up on just what one specific verse says, because you might go a little crazy. Look at the scope. get other things in together on it. And if it's something that's starting to drive you crazy, get some, you know, get some advice, get some other people's inputs on, okay, how does this all work together? But get into the Word, study it, make it meaningful, and it takes discipline to do that. It takes time, takes discipline. It takes more than just picking up your Bible and reading it for 10 minutes every morning, even though that is a good exercise. There's a book called Living by the Book, and I should have looked this up earlier. I didn't discipline myself well enough to do that, but I think that book may be a tool for you to learn how to read and study the Bible. Good ways of bringing it together without just pick and choosing. I think some people in our churches know the sports scores better than they know their Bible verses. And I think there might be a worship problem when we are in that situation. So let's learn to love the Word, worship well, and identify problems where we are following our flesh rather than loving the Word and disciplining ourselves enough that we know the Word. Another area in spiritual discipline is self-denial. Jesus, in Matthew 16:24, Jesus said unto his disciples, "If any man will come after me, let him deny himself and take up his cross," in Luke it says daily, "and follow me. For whosoever will save his life shall lose it, and whosoever will lose his life for my sake shall find it. For what is a man profited if he shall gain the whole world and lose his own soul? Or what shall a man give in exchange for his soul? For the Son of Man shall come in the glory of his Father with his angels, and then he shall reward every man according to his works." You know, the American culture is all about pleasing oneself. I'm living the dream. You deserve a break. And, you know, wealth, ease, and pleasure. That's the goal of the American dream. And it's pretty easy to find ourselves aligning with those goals. But when you think about self-denial and what Jesus said, if you want to come after me, yeah, he set a condition. Jesus didn't just come to save us and then everything else can go however. He set a condition. He said, if you want to follow me, you need to deny yourselves daily. And that is making the decision that I will put what God wants ahead of what my flesh wants every day. And it's not about being mean to yourself to gain brownie points. I'm talking about as you go through daily life, are you putting self first, or are you willing to honestly ask yourself when you're faced with a decision, does my flesh want this more, or does the Spirit of God want this more? And sometimes it's not very clear, but often if you really ask yourself, which side of you is having the stronger pull in the direction you'd like to go, you can figure it out. And then have the discipline to do what the Spirit is moving you towards rather than what your flesh is moving you towards. That's part of self-denial. Jesus calls you to deny self. It goes against our carnal nature. And to be a full follower of Jesus can feel uncomfortable. But surrender and self-denial are part of the daily Christian life. And let's not lose sight of that in our American culture. Because Americans do not want to deny self. But what better place is there than to really be completely given up to Jesus? That's when you find peace. That's when you find joy. That's when you do hard things. That's when you say no. That's when you suffer. But do you want to be somewhere else? I was recently listening to a Strength to Strength podcast, and a brother shared this list about practical things we can do to deny ourselves and take up our cross. And by the way, if you're into listening to podcasts, I can recommend Strength to Strength as a good one. There's I think twice a month, most of the year, every Saturday morning at 6 o'clock Eastern, there's a Zoom call, and a brother is designated to share a topic, and you can be there, listen in, there's Q&A, but they also record it and put it on YouTube. They're on the podcast, so if you have time to listen to things while you're on the road, it's a good podcast to listen to rather than the sports or whatever. But I do listen to some other ones as well. So what this brother shared about self-denial and taking up our cross: stop defending yourself and start defending others. Stop serving yourself and start serving others. Stop placing so much value on your own time and value the time of others. Stop retaliating in your mind and start forgiving others. Stop pitying yourself and feeling shortchanged and start feeling empathy for others. Stop thinking highly of yourself and start thinking highly of others. Stop indulging and start disciplining. Stop seeking comfort, seek sacrifice. Stop listening to the flesh and start listening to the Spirit. Stop choosing your own way and start seeking the way of the Lord. Stop saying what you think is right and speak only what you know to be true. Stop seeking your own pleasure and seek God. Stop being bland or lazy and start being salty. Stop feeling as though the yoke of Christ is heavy and see it as light. Stop dwelling on your own situation in life and start thinking about the situation of people around you. Stop complaining and start giving thanks. Stop trying to live and start learning to die. I thought that was a pretty interesting list about practical self-denial in our day and time. So are you keeping back part of yourself in your walk with God? Are you afraid of what God will ask of you if you give up completely, if you really deny self and follow Him completely? You know it doesn't work to go it on your own. And Jesus did say there is a yoke. But who's in the other half of the yoke? It's Jesus. And that's why the yoke is easy and the burden is light, because He is with you carrying more than His share of the load. And it is worth it. There are eternal rewards. And I know the struggle. I've been through the struggles embarrassingly often of not quite giving up. But it is worth doing full surrender. And I encourage you, if you're feeling a struggle in your heart right now and you know there's some areas that you haven't given up completely, get off in a quiet place and just pour that out in front of God and have Him help you, you know, make that choice to go all out for Him. Luke 14:33, so likewise, whosoever he be of you that forsaketh not all that he hath, he cannot be my disciple, by Jesus. When we love God with all of our being, we will do all that we can to please Him. It changes our perspective from just getting by spiritually to doing the best we know how to align ourselves with Jesus and His Word. Spiritual discipline and self-denial go hand in hand. So let's talk a little bit about another aspect of spiritual discipline, keeping our bodies under. 1 Corinthians 9:24-27, do you not know that in a race all the runners run, but only one receives the prize? So run that you may obtain it. Every athlete exercises self-control in all things. They do it to receive a perishable wreath, but we an imperishable. So I do not run aimlessly. I do not box as one beating the air, but I discipline my body and keep it under control, lest after preaching to others, I myself should be disqualified. Now, Paul saw the need for self-control. He gave us mental images with this athlete crown race imagery to show how high the stakes are. There is a prize, and it takes discipline to gain the eternal prize. So, in the thought of developing personal victory, what is your weak spot? Don't say it, just think it. What is your weak spot? There's probably lots of different things going through your minds, but Hebrews 12:1 says that we should lay aside every weight and the sin that so easily entangles us. That there are weights that drag us down, and we need to learn to get rid of those. Obviously, sexual sins are a big problem for a lot of men, and men within the church, believers of Jesus, men who believe in Jesus are not exempt from struggles in that area. We have unprecedented access to pornography in our time. But the desire for pleasing the flesh sexually has been with us almost, well, pretty much since Genesis 3. Mankind has wanted to please his flesh in that way ever since then. So it's not new, but pornography, masturbation, mental sins, fantasies, gazing at women, those are things that we deal with, that we face. And a lot of men have had their lives really messed up by pursuing those things. So if you've ever intentionally looked at porn, you need to repent. You need to confess to God. If you're married, you need to let your wife know about it, and you need to let someone else know about it. It's not something to hide. You will not gain the victory if you hide it. If you're not married, go to your dad, someone else you trust. Get it out and get help. If you've looked at porn more than once, multiple times, you need help. You're not going to get over it yourself. You need help from someone who knows how to help you out of it. There's this hormone and neurotransmitter called dopamine. It's in your brain, and it gives you feelings of pleasure, satisfaction, and motivation. It's naturally produced by the body as a chemical messenger, and it affects many behavioral and physical functions, including movement, memory, and pleasurable reward and motivation. High or low levels of dopamine are associated with severe mental health and neurological diseases. Masturbation gives you a dopamine high. Masturbation with porn gives you another level of a dopamine high. And it's addictive. It really feels good, and it really does something in your head, and it's a real addiction. Just like a druggie has to have that next kick, that next shot of drugs, that dopamine hit from illicit sexual pleasure is real, and it becomes a serious addiction that is hard to break. Here again, recognizing it as sin is number one. Repenting is the next step. Wanting change, repenting, telling God, I don't want what my flesh wants. I want what you want. There have been thousands, probably hundreds of thousands, maybe millions of men who have been in that state and have repented, and within several months to a year have gone right back into the same sin. Because repentance is not enough. You need to have your mind renewed. You need to learn how to retrain your mind when you are faced with this bent towards the flesh, when your flesh wants another dopamine hit, when you're triggered by something to go after that again. You need to know how to follow Jesus' way instead of the dopamine way. And if you've trained your brain to go after that hit, very few of you will get the privilege of God just miraculously delivering you because you repented. I hope that doesn't shake your faith or sound bad, and I stand to be corrected, but that's been our experience. You need help. You need someone who understands it and can help you walk through it and retrain that. There's a man in Hutchinson, Kansas called Arthur Knisley who has, his organization is called Hope Journey Guide. You can go hopejourneyguide.com, and he charges men a fee. He's a trained counselor. He's a beachy man. If that scares you, find somebody else. But and he does Zoom calls weekly for a period of time to help you identify triggers, help you learn how to retrain your mind. And he has helped a lot of men walk through this. There's lots of men who are, you would think they're solid, sound young youth guys or young married guys or 60-year-olds or whatever. But they have a problem they can't get over on their own. And he's helped a lot of people through Victory. And there's other places too. And if you've been into something for extended periods of time, I'm running out of time. But anyhow, who's surprised? A lot of men need to actually leave home and go to a residential facility to get away from their environment and really learn to have a renewed mind so they can walk in victory. And there have been some miraculous turnarounds, men who have become real solid men of God, and it's beautiful. Let's talk a little bit about physical discipline. And that whole thing, I found that when I'm disciplined physically, you know, in my daily part of life, it helps me spiritually. And vice versa. When I'm disciplined spiritually, it helps me physically. But if you live your daily life in a disciplined way, it helps you. And, you know, if your desk is a mess like mine is right now, that's a detriment. You know, it kind of works on your mind. You hate to see it. And, you know, you should just buckle down and see after everything and catch up. But it takes discipline. It takes time. Sometimes you have to, you know, instead of reading your daily news, you should spend that half hour at the desk or whatever. Whatever it is for you. You know, if your shop is a mess, if your work truck's a mess, you can't find your tools, you get frustrated. You know you bought something for a job and you go to find it and it's not. You don't know where it is and you're losing a half hour running around trying to figure it out, figure out where it is. And, you know, so an orderly life is worth a lot. And, you know, I think it's just worth being physically disciplined. Be responsible. And this really factors into the whole thing of young men learning to become the next generation of leaders. Use your calendar. If you got smartphone, you have no excuse to miss an appointment. You can put it in there. You can set alerts. Be responsible. Be prompt. Keep your responsibilities. If you're on a committee at church, look ahead. Think about something. You know, if you got to ask people for devotions and topics, give them plenty of time to study so that you can have meaningful topics and devotionals. You know, be men that take your responsibility seriously. Be good employees. Be diligent. Be on time. Be willing. Be dependable. And those are some things. And being disciplined in your diet. I have a little too long of a section there, so I'm not going to go into that too much because I'm running out of time. But I think if you were watching me today, I was cheating a little bit today. But I had a donut this morning. And that's not really what I needed, or that's not really in favor of my physical discipline. But I think America is number, it depends what statistic you read, but the country is about number 34 down from the healthiest nation. That's not good. We spend about 20% of our money on sick care. They call it health care, but it's sick care. I think we as followers of Jesus can do better than that. But it takes discipline. I had lost some weight last summer. I was feeling pretty good. But this winter, the old boy came back. So I didn't discipline myself so well. But you know, if you're overweight, it's hard on your hips, your knees, your feet. And you end up having to have expensive knee surgeries. And, you know, it takes some of the Lord's money to do that. It's harder to serve others because you're just taking care of your own stuff. It's harder to spend time with your family because you're... So I think it's worth it to be disciplined in our dietary choices, moving away from foods grown with toxic substances and highly processed foods. I think we can do a lot to swing things in our favor. I would have more to say. And then discipline and exercise, and here again, I hang my head. My wife is up there on the mini trampoline every morning, and I'm not. But anyhow, come May, I'll be walking 21,000 steps a day. At the greenhouse. No excuse, right? But there are lots of benefits to discipline and exercise. And I think it's good for us to be willing to do that when we're some of the youngest baby boomers. So I've touched on a number of areas of to work on in spiritual discipline, and I've, you know, you may have a whole other set of things, but we have the Spirit living inside of us, and part of the fruit of the Spirit is temperance or self-discipline, and it touches just all aspects of life, and we never get beyond the need for that daily self-denial. And the good news is that we can. Jesus didn't die on the cross to make partial victory available. No, he came to give us complete victory. That doesn't mean the absence of battles, but the consistent victory of battles. You should never think that there is an area that you just can't overcome. Your strong desire for victory, crying out to the all-powerful one for help, and getting help from experienced brothers will help you be a joyful, fruitful, disciplined follower of Jesus. God bless you as you work on that.